While Andrew is setting up the slides for our message today, I do want to recognize my aunt, Aunt Shirley. Dad is part of a family of four children, and she is the third. Dad's the oldest. The second is in Glory, and then the third is up in Corning, New York. But it's great to see Aunt Shirley, and I know Uncle Ozzie's praying for us and probably watching us online. And Cousin Bob, the other Barners here, and also Dick Wilson for being the treasurer. And every month he makes sure that the check goes out because the church is actually sponsoring a child in the Philippines to the youth group. And so we praise God that because of this church, there's children overseas that are getting an education that otherwise wouldn't. So we praise God for you. So Andrew, will it go forward? Okay. Sometimes the slides fight. But to begin, we're going to be studying from the book of Numbers, chapter 22, verses 21 through 35, the jawbone of a donkey. We change the world in three ways: by working, by speaking, and by listening. By working, by speaking, and by listening. You can see by working in verses 21 through 26, by speaking in verses 27 through 31, and by listening, verses 31 through 35. Sometimes when we're trying to share our faith with other people, we get tongue-tied. God used the jawbone of a donkey in order to speak his will via Samson. When Samson was fighting against the Philistines, he had no weapon, so he picked up the jawbone of a donkey and used that. At another time, in another way, God used the jawbone of a donkey when Balaam was a false prophet, and God spoke to Balaam through the mouth of a donkey when the donkey started to speak. For a little bit of background, the Israelites were just ending their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now they had crossed the plains of Moab, across the Jordan River from Jericho. Of course, you know that the Israelites crossed through the Red Sea on dry land going into the wilderness, and they crossed through the Jordan River on dry land going into the Promised Land. Balak was the king of Moab in the plains of on the other side of the Jordan River. And he was terrified of Israel. He heard all the stories about the mighty works that God had done through them. Moses was going to die soon. He was already 120 years old. He was forbidden to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. So this was around 1405 BC, or about 3,400 years ago. Balak had considered that the Jews were probably really tired by traveling through the wilderness, for they had been four decades in the desert. He could beat these guys. If he didn't, then they would probably beat him. Now, he had forgotten the fact that God had told the Israelites not to wipe out the Moabites because they were distant relatives. But nonetheless, he still was scared of them. The plan of God for our lives faces many obstacles and opportunities. We can see in our lives that there are ways that we can change the world if only we obey God. We obey him by working. Looking in verses 21 and following, Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get it back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. So you can see here, the donkey was really working to do God's will. Balaam wasn't. But the donkey three times had been beaten for what he was doing to obey and serve the Lord. He had a message to tell. Now, the donkeys are not very smart. And sometimes we don't feel very smart. We feel kind of inadequate to carry out the work of God. Balaam was not a nice guy. He was vicious. He was a false prophet. He was eloquent. He was a magician. But he was wrong. Some people are very fluent, very loquacious, able to use lots of flowery words to tell what's not true. Don't believe me? Just turn on the TV and see some of the commercials. They can sell us just about anything. Balaam's donkey, on the other hand, he was commendable. When Balaam heard the voice of God, he wanted to figure out a way that he could get money out of it, this kind of prosperity gospel thinking. How can I get rich off of God? But when the donkey heard God's voice, he wanted to help others with what he had learned. What difference does your salvation make to the world? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're not just living for what will please us. We're saying, whatever God has given me, I want to help others with. Since Jesus lives in us, we no longer look for our own benefit, but how we can help other people. We can see this as well in Acts 13:47. For so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you might bring salvation to the ends of the earth. James chapter 1, verse 27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Why do we do what we do overseas? Why did we start an orphanage to pull kids off the streets who are living on cardboard, on the sidewalk, in the wet of the night, in the cold, in the heat of the day, and we built a house for them to live in as an orphanage? Why do we have a school and we're schooling 600 children in that school over the course of the past quarter century? We've had over 4,000 children. One couple of those kids sponsored by this church. Why do we do it? So that they can hear about Jesus. Now, is every word that we say to them, Jesus loves you? Is it, you need to get saved? Sometimes the words are you hungry? And when we say, are you hungry? And we give them food to eat, it speaks more volumes than Jesus loves you, because Jesus loves you is words. But rice is physical. When they bring the two together, they see Jesus cares about them, wants to fill up their stomachs with food, wants to fill up their minds with good news. The first two letters in God's name are G-O, go. The first three letters in Satan's name are sat, S-A-T. Which do you choose, to go and change the world, or to just sit here and wait for somebody else to do it? Even when you get on your knees to pray, you are becoming missionaries. The world actually could care less about our words about Jesus sometimes. And yet, as President Grant once said, the friend during my difficulty I shall always cherish most. I can better trust those who have helped to relieve the gloom of my dark hours than those who are ready to enjoy with me the sunshine of my prosperity. People long for a friend who will care about them, one who will really care. Some of the kids in our orphanage were prostitutes on the streets. Very young, at 11 years old, they were prostitutes being sold, their bodies were. And we said, God has a greater calling for you than this. And we brought them into our orphanage. Verses 20 through 22, we had seen that Balaam, on the other hand, he was an evil guy. In spite of claiming loyalty to God, he did not really want to obey God. He just said, you know, I follow God, and I'm going to listen to his voice. You know what? Satan promises us a blank check. Balak promised Balaam a blank check. Remember, Balak was the king. He was the head of the Moabites. And he's saying to Balaam, I want you to prophesy against the Israelites so that they'll lose the battle when we fight against them. If we obey God, disobey God, and water down the gospel, then this is kind of like what Balak was challenging Balaam to do. He says, write your own terms, quoting, I will do whatsoever thou sayest. That is, I will give you whatever you want and observe whatever you order. That word shall be a law unto me. I'm going to follow my own promises by giving you whatever you want as long as you curse the Israelites. Sinners stick at no pains. They spare no cost. They don't care how low they stoop, as long as they're gratifying each other in the luxury of their evil. It's really tempting. It's a different hook, a different bait, a different fisherman. There was an evil businessman who once told a pastor, it wasn't Pastor Roger, because Pastor Roger would never stoop so low. However, clever pastor that he was, he listened to this evil businessman whose brother had died. His brother was worse than he was. And he said, Pastor, I want you to do the funeral for my brother. My brother was kind of evil. So if you say that my brother was a saint, then I will give your church $100,000. And the pastor knew he could do that. He says, write the check first, and I promise that I will say that your brother was a saint. The business owner was like, this pastor's going to lie. This is great. So the funeral's there, hundreds of people there, and the pastor gets up and itemizes all the evils of the guy in the casket. He says, this guy was terrible, but you know what? Compared to his brother, he was a saint. $100,000 went to the church from that time on. Blank check. It's amazing that the donkey saw the angel, but Balaam didn't. Balaam was the one who was supposed to be listening to God, but he didn't see the angel. Those three times that he had refused to go on, one time crushing the feet of his master, and yet he saw the angel, Balaam did not. You and I are kind of like the donkey. We might not look like much. In fact, sometimes when I look at my teeth, I look a little bit like a donkey. But we have this message of salvation. If the world continues in the direction that it's going, it will be punished by God. The sword of God's wrath is drawn against them. And we are like the donkey saying, I'm not going to go forward in this path. It's leading my country in a terrible direction. When they persist in their wicked ways, we're going to have problems. The Bible says that your sins will find you out. Three times. Balaam's donkey skirted the angel of death. The first time, Balaam ended up in the middle of a field instead of on the road. The second time, Balaam's feet were crushed. The third time, the donkey refused to move and he sat down. When we say, going back to the Philippines, pastor said, when are you headed back? I said, probably not till Valentine's Day. We're supposed to be there now. But they're requiring all these kind of visas and so forth. We could really skirt them if we just kind of snuck some money to the immigration officials. But we refused to bribe them. Now, because we refused to bribe them, we don't get our visa signed to travel during COVID. The officials don't see us as being honest. They just see us as being stubborn and selfish and stingy because we're not going by the ways of the world. And this was the mind of Balak and Balaam there saying, come on, donkey, come on. You should really obey and follow the ways of the world. Are you going to be like all the people who bowed down at the time of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And among all those thousands of people, the three standing up are standing for their faith. Will we stand when everyone else bows down? We can't expect that people listen to us until we live alongside of them and they see in our lives something that they want. Believers go. Your neighbors know that you're a believer. Why? Because they don't hear screams and cries from your house as people are yelling at each other and beating each other. They don't see you sitting on the porch and crying because of what has just happened in the house or something that has occurred that has made you grieving in your home. Jonah was told to go and he went to Nineveh eventually. Abraham was told to go and he went to Canaan. Jesus was told to go and he went from heaven to earth to pay for our sins. Moses was told to go and he went to Egypt. Joshua was told to go and he went to Jericho and the promised land. You and I are told to go. Where is it? We need to listen to God so that we know where to go. We see that we work. We see that we speak. And we see that we listen. We work to help people. We work. Well, let's look at what the verses say. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. The donkey spoke. Now, I can only remember two or three times in Scripture where an animal spoke. Once in Revelation, once in the snake in the garden, and once here. But then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make me you beat me these three times?" Balaam doesn't flinch. I mean, if your donkey spoke to you, I think I'd be like, oh, something's going on here. But Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said, "let's stop right there. You have a reputation. Your neighbors know the Jesus that you profess. You already invited their kids to come over and gather eggs here at Easter time when you have your Easter egg hunt." Our own kids did that one year. "They came for VBS when you had little things on the stage here, all decorations for Vacation Bible School. They know that you're a believer." Now, they can also see that what you say is true. The Lord opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. As people see our lives, we need them to be ready with an answer to get them to change their direction and follow Jesus. 1 Peter 3:15, I read yesterday in my devotions. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." There's a couple things in that verse that you see. One is they already see the hope in you, in how you say things, how you do things, how you react to things. There was a guy that moved onto our street. We live on a dead-end street up in New York. It's where I grew up. And I started a Bible study on that street. And Mark came to the Bible study, and one of the questions I had during the Bible study is, if you're a believer. Another question is, if you are a believer, when was it that you first knew that Jesus was the way? And he said, "Mr. Barner, as a teacher in my school, in 1975, when his daughter was run over by a drunk policeman, she's buried over here in Oriental Graveyard, when she died, we as his students watched him to see what his reaction would be when his daughter Marie, 12 years old, was run over by that car. And every day he continued to beam with the love of Christ. And from that time, I knew that I wanted that Jesus that he had." People notice us. Whether you realize it or not, it might not be until 30 years later that somebody says, "You are the reason why I accepted Jesus into my heart." 1 Chronicles 16:23, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day." We touch lives daily. Daily, we tell about Jesus as well. Romans 10:14-15, "But how can they hear in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." So daily, we touch people's lives, whether it be at Walmart, in Sealands Grove, whether it be right here with your neighbor, whether it be at work. Look in the mirror and practice saying, "Jesus loves you." Whether it be in Tagalog, Visayan, or English, "Jesus loves you," or "God bless you," or "I will pray for you." Just a couple days ago, one of our teachers at Barner Christian Academy, Teacher Dibby, she contacted us and she said, "I'm going to resign. I've been offered a job by the government and I can no longer be your teacher." I said, and Elvie said, for an hour, she was discussing with her what to do. Now, she was a little bit upset because we trained her during COVID to do the special COVID types of teaching with online and papers and so forth. She was upset, but she realized she needed to show the love of God. So she mapped out the transfer of training from Dibby to the new teacher who would come in. She was willing to take the next step and say, you know what, this isn't the end of the world. In the Filipino culture, if somebody doesn't understand you, you'll be talking to them and they'll just like that. It's not just like a dentist off order to an indication for a person to say, open your mouth and say, ah. It can mean that the person you're talking to didn't really understand or properly hear what you just said. A mouth open gesture is a nonverbal way of saying, oh, what did you just say? Sometimes in our lives, people are looking to see what our response will be. You're talking to somebody, and then somebody, suddenly their mouth just drops open, and their expression looks as if somebody just removed their brain, and they're just like staring at you, and you got to get used to this. But what do? You remember that this person was intelligent just a moment ago. So you say, okay, it must have been something that I said. Mark Twain, he said that one time he wanted to play a trick on some of his friends, and so he sent a dozen telegrams to his friends saying, I saw what you did, and I'm going to contact the newspapers. You need to move away immediately. And all 12 of them did it. Now, with Mark Twain, you don't know if he really did that or if he's just making up a story, because he's a great storyteller. But nonetheless, our words are powerful. And sometimes it may be just one or two words that mean so much more than volumes that somebody else says. Words have to be the next step in evangelism. We can't just say nice things. We need to follow up on it. Our family continues to be missionaries, even though we are state-bound. That means we can't fly yet. PJ, he was leading Alice in Wonderland on Zoom, and these kids who were all acting in this program, they loved to do it, and they wanted to find out more about PJ, saying, what makes you love us so much that you care enough to spend the hours it would take to train us to do this special program? There's a guy named John Green, and he doesn't like the phrase internet friends because it implies that people that you know online aren't really your friends at all, that somehow the friendship is less real and less meaningful to you because it happens through Skype or text messages or email or personal messaging, or even Twitter. The measure of a friendship is different, but still it can be a meaningful tool to share what means the most about you, and that's your relationship with Jesus Christ. All the tools that we have, whether it be internet, personal communication, Glennon Melton said, in all of my close relationships, words are the bricks I use to build bridges. To know someone, I need to hear them. And to feel known, I need to be heard by them. This back and forth is repeated again and again as we go deeper into each other's hearts and minds and past and dreams. And eventually a friendship is built, a solid sheltering structure that exists in the space between us, a space outside of ourselves that we can climb deeply into. There is in you, there is in me, there is in our friendship this bridge that we've built together. We can talk about Jesus and let him be a part of our being. One of the things that we're doing while we are here in the United States is working. Because between weekends, when we're visiting churches to challenge people towards missions, then we're also working. Alvy works in a preschool, the kids are in college, and I was doing the census, and now I'm substitute teaching. I teach special needs kids. Kids that are either behavior disability or kind of mentally disabled. And this one kid, he was a high schooler in 11th grade just 3 days ago. And he wore a hoodie and he just put his head down and he played with his cell phone. And people realize because of behavior disability, if you nudge him or anything, then he'll just blow up. Sometimes they throw chairs against the wall. And so I figured, you know what? I'm a substitute teacher. I mean, even in a good class, a sub is a target. So I said, okay, I am not going to say anything. I'm going to pay attention to everything that's going on, but really, I'm 6 hours of babysitting. Dylan was sitting there, and the teacher said to me, you know what? Dylan's not talking to anybody. Can you at least say something? So I started to tell him jokes. I started to talk to him. He opened up. He started to do science for all things. I was like, the words were this magic key that opened up the communication for this closed mind. Our words are more powerful than we realize. And what's Jesus salts our words, seasons our words, lives are not only changed, transformed. Balaam, he charged a fee for his words of wisdom. But when we speak of Christ, it's free. We have planted 26 churches in the Philippines. We planted a church back in 1997, and then we're like, okay, where else can we reach? And every time we saw a need, we started a spark there, started a fire, started to lead people to Christ, started to tell people, started to take people from the church that we had started and send them out to another area. And suddenly, before we realized it, we had a dozen and then two dozen churches. Something amazing happened. When we speak of Christ, it's free. People are expecting that everybody has strings attached to what they say. But for Christians, no. We just want to introduce them to Jesus. We don't just use words. Our face shines when we tell about Jesus. It's why our churches have grown so quickly. Can you imagine? 26 churches in 25 years. That's more than one a year. Balaam, though, he was thick-skulled. Instead of being amazed at the donkey speaking, Balaam argued with the donkey. Balaam wasn't the only one who believed in the supernatural to curse enemies. Balaam and Balak did, but Goliath did. Way back when David and Goliath fought each other, and Goliath cursed David by his own gods in 1 Samuel. They understand that words are important. The world understands that as well. Balaam threatened to kill his donkey. These were empty words. He wasn't going to really do it. He would have cursed himself afterwards, after he killed his donkey, because then he'd have to walk. He wasn't thinking straight. Maybe he thinks he's in a dream or something. When you pull apart the weird beliefs of the world, you'd almost think that these very intelligent people have lost their minds. Imagine, some people think that the world sits on the back of an elephant. And when you ask them, what keeps that elephant suspended in space? What do they say? What is the elephant on the back of? A turtle. I say, well, what's the turtle on the back of? Another turtle. Turtles all the way down. All the way down to what? When they say that your faith in Jesus is ungrounded, I say, yeah, the turtle's ungrounded as well. Did I miss something here? The donkey spoke. Sometimes I feel like that donkey. Sometimes I can't speak very well, but somebody has to do it. Though I may stammer, I pray that it'll be a message that they hear, and not by my faulty voice. I have other ways of being used by God as well. I mentioned to Pastor Roger that I'm in Ironman triathlons. I swim for an hour, I bicycle for 3.5 hours, and then I run 3.5 hours, 70-mile Ironman I use to raise funds for the new school buses for our school kids. Next one I'll be in is in Maine in August of next year. You can use your words. God can use many of the things that you do to carry out the work that he's called you to do. Note the argument of the donkey. Have I been in the habit of disobeying you? To the world we say, I'm telling you of Jesus. He made me want to open an orphanage. He made me want to open a free school for street kids. He made me want to open dozens of churches. Think through my mind, okay? 1996. Elvie and I get married in the Philippines. I'm like, Lord, we're waiting for her visa. Ends up taking 4 years for her to get a visa. I'm saying, Lord, what do you want me to do while I'm waiting for this visa? He says, when you were 10 years old, I called you to do what? Be a missionary to the Philippines. Yeah, and where are you now? In the Philippines. He said, well, get busy. I said, where? Suddenly there's a phone call. Somebody says, can you dedicate my house to the Lord? I go to their house. I say, you know what? There's no churches in your area. Why don't you start a church in the alley between your two houses? And that became our first church of 26. I said, Lord, I'm here. What have you called me to do for such a time as this? Kind of like when the temple priests noted that Jesus' disciples were unlearned men Yet they had understood and shared the unsearchably wonderful news of the arrival of the kingdom of God. They're saying something happened to these guys. The donkey had no name. Balaam had a name. The donkey without a name was more faithful in obeying God than Balaam was. Even after this instance, Balaam is not faithful in returning God's answer to the messengers. He only tells them, you know what? The Lord refused to do what you wanted. But he didn't say, I'm going to bless him. That happened a little bit later. He should have said Israel was a blessed people, and by no means should you fight against them. The angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. This angel is saying this. If it had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared the donkey. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only what I tell you to. So Balaam went with Balak's officials. Let's not be so thick-headed and stubborn as Balaam was. Creatively look for ways of spreading the gospel. One thing that we do is, you know, springtime and fall is spring cleaning and you have yard sales on Saturdays, right? When we're traveling, a lot of times we travel with a minivan because in the minivan, we can put in things that at about 4 o'clock, they want to get rid of stuff for free. And so we've got books and clothes and stuff. We've sent 200 boxes back to the Philippines that'll be open there. Some are computers, some things. Actually, we sent back face masks and face shields for the kids over there. God uses all kinds of ideas as long as we are creative in following him. First, the king talks to Balaam. Then his donkey talks to Balaam, and then the angel of God himself talks to Balaam. This is a busy day. Then what's going to happen? We're reminded that there's a task at hand for us to follow. Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. How do we proclaim the gospel? We need to listen to God's plan. Paul was forced by God to listen. Look in Acts 16. When we had all fallen to the ground, remember this was when Saul was saved, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me do, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles. Isaiah 6, and this is one that was quoted by Pastor Roger a little bit earlier. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, send my brother. Here am I, Lord, send me. Who's going to reach my neighbor? I've noticed that my neighbor's lawn has not been mowed for a month. Maybe something's going wrong. Lord, send someone to mow their lawn. Before you know it, you're sitting on your own lawnmower, turning the key and running over their roses. You have done the job. You said, Lord, send someone. And the Lord pointed to you. He directs and redirects us. It's like when you say, Bobby, go left. And he goes right, and you say, no, the other left. God tells us, okay, I want you to go. And you say, I make so many mistakes, Lord. He says, you know what? Until you make the mistakes, you won't clearly know the direction that I have for you. Our students now in the Philippines, they have to study from home. And they're like, how can we do this? We don't have electricity. We don't have internet. He says, you know what? We're going to bring papers to you, okay? Just do your work at home. We're saying, Lord, you've kind of thrown a monkey wrench. He said, no. This is creative. Come on, just think through this one. God speaks to us in what plan he has for us, whether it's sending rice to people overseas or, well, in 2 Timothy 3:16, speaking through the word of God, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction and training in righteousness. So, Lord, you want to train me. You're speaking to me. Now, it wasn't like me at 10 years old when God spoke to my conscience and said, you are going to be a missionary to the Philippines. Very clearly, he guided me. But maybe God is guiding you through circumstances, maybe through situations, or maybe through his word. God speaks to us to give us direction. Acts 16, 6 and 7 say, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go there either. How do you know? Driving on the road, going down from Albany, New York to Mount Pleasant Mills, Pennsylvania, and I see a sign that says in 30 miles, the road will be closed. Like, Lord, what am I going to do? My GPS doesn't know that, and I'm going to go in the middle of Philadelphia. How do I get there? I said, Lord, just guide me, okay? When I get there, it wasn't my road that was closed. It was I-81 that was closed. I said, thank you, Lord. I can do I-80 after all. God is going to give us direction. He's going to say, I forbid you to go that direction, okay? You're not to go there. I have another plan for you. God speaks to us. God directs us. Just listen to him. Balaam didn't listen to the donkey, but he did listen to the angel. We might be the first ones who ever shared Jesus with a pagan. In the minds of the pagans, we might be like the voice of the donkey. But the second person sounds like an angel to the pagan. He listens and responds to both, and both are just as important as the others because they wouldn't have responded to the second if they didn't hear the first. Balaam didn't listen to the donkey, but the donkey prepared him to listen to the angel. You might be the angel in somebody's life. You might be the donkey in somebody's life. But either way, you are the tool that God is using to change their lives. We need to be willing to be the jawbone of a donkey for God's work. I'm going to pray. And at this time, before the kids sing another song, I'm going to pray for both believers and unbelievers. Lord, for we who are believers in you, we cherish you so much. We pray that we will work in telling people about you, that we will speak about you to others, that we will listen when you tell us to pray for missionaries, that we will send missionaries, that we'll even go to become a missionary. But Lord, we also pray for unbelievers, that they listen to the believers who are loving them to you. Please let them not be as stubborn as Balaam, who died in his sins. Rather, that they listen to us, the donkeys of Jesus, as we tell of your awesome plan of salvation. And that they pray, dear Jesus, I am a sinner. Please wash away my sins by your blood, shed on the cross, and make me clean. Please make me your child, and I promise to live for you for the rest of your life. In Jesus' name.